Scripture reading tonight will be from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11 through verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
We're speaking tonight on edification, and as you've noticed in this passage and Brad reading it, the Bible mentions how there are some things that Christ did in setting up his church, and part of these things that he did were miraculous, and they were temporary. They weren't to last forever, but in the initial building up of his church, he gave some apostles and prophets and some miraculous gifts to men so that the church might come to its fullness, so that it might be built up to completion. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, we find that there are apostles and prophets in the first century church, and they were there for its edification, for it to be built up. And we know in verse 13 that this would cease at some point, just like a scaffolding in a building is put up while you're putting the building up, and then the scaffolding's taken down after the building is completed, so those miraculous gifts would cease at some time. And so these things like the apostles and prophets and those miraculous gifts of the first century, they were there until the faith was fully delivered, until the church came to its maturity, to its completion, and no longer was in an infant state. But you know, that didn't stop the edification of the church when the faith was fully delivered. Because in verse 16 of this great passage of Scripture, we find that Paul goes on to talk about how the whole body, the whole church, is joined together, and every joint supplies and works together and shares together, and it causes growth of the body by the edifying of itself in love. So even after those miraculous gifts of the first century would pass away, the edification of the church, the upbuilding of the church, would not stop. It would take place and go on, and the church would continue to edify itself in love. And so today we do the same thing. We continue this process of edification today by loving one another, even though the miraculous has ceased. I want to consider three things about edification for tonight quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, I want to look at the concept of edification. What does edification mean? Well, a good way to remember it is to think of the word edifice. Edifice is a building, an edifice is a building. And in fact, the original Greek word reflects the same thing. The original Greek word has to do with constructing a building. And if you look at the book of Ephesians, you'll find that he's already touched on this idea. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, the Christian community, the church, is called a building that is being built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we have this foundation that all of us, every single person here, is a part of this building that's being built upon Christ and then the apostles and prophets of the first century, what they revealed. That's our foundation. And you think about the idea of an edifice, of building it up, of making it strong and sturdy so it can last for years and go through storms and all various sorts of weather and still stay there. And think about Paul, who's writing this. What kind of experience did he have? When Paul obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 9, you remember that in verse 11, right before Paul obeys the gospel, the preacher is told by Jesus to go, by the Lord, to go and to talk to Saul because he's praying. And he had seen a vision. And so Ananias is wondering a little bit about this because from what he knows about Paul, Saul has really done a lot of things against the church. But the Lord says to him, go your way. He's this chosen vessel for the Gentiles. He'll bear my name. And so Ananias does what the Lord tells him to do, goes to Saul, puts his hand on him and says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so immediately Paul arose, and there fell from his eyes like it had been scales, and he arose and was baptized. And we know from Acts 22:16, Paul's account of it, that's what Ananias told him to do, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so he has this preacher put his hand on him and lift him up and say, hey, get up and be baptized. And then right after that, he received meat and he was strengthened, and Saul was certain days, a few days, with the disciples at Damascus. And verse 20 says that immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God, and all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this him which had destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And he came here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. But notice verse 22, Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And so Paul was influenced by Jesus Christ. And is it any wonder when we think about the idea of edification, the concept of edification, the reason Christ gave gifts unto men, the reason that he chose Paul to be this chosen vessel, to be an apostle, and to have these miraculous gifts, was for what end? Ephesians 4 tells us. It was for the edifying of the body of Christ. So if you want a good concept of edification, then think about the heart of Jesus Christ. That's what he came here to do. You remember he said in Matthew 16, he said, on this rock I will build my church. The reason Christ did everything that he did was to build up his church. The reason he did the things that he did in Paul's life were to build up the church. So edification is getting to know the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's getting to know what it's like to build up the church and make sure that the church is as strong as it can be. And so Paul experienced this with Ananias, and as he, right after he was baptized, he was strengthened more and more so that he could strengthen others. And so this is all part of what we should do as Christians. And Paul goes on to write about edifying one another very often in his epistles. In the epistle to the Romans and the epistle to 1 Corinthians, he mentions this idea of not allowing matters of indifference to destroy weaker brethren. Particularly in these two passages, he's talking about meats that were offered to idols. There are some people in Corinth and in Rome, because it was such an eclectic culture, who had come out of idolatry to obey Christianity. And so the idea of eating a meat sacrificed to idol, even though the idol had no power and there was nothing wrong in and of itself of eating that meat, they had some scruples about that. And there were some more knowledgeable Christians that looked down their noses at those that didn't have the knowledge about the eating of meats. And so there was this problem in the first century church where you would have people who were new converts, who were weak in the faith, that were being despised by other people who knew better. And instead of being at peace and helping one another out and building one another up so that everybody could come to maturity, there was really a lot of strife in the church, and there was a lot of offending one another over matters that they didn't need to be offending one another on. And so in Romans 14, verse 19, in regard to this, he says, let us follow after the things which make for peace, and the things whereof we might edify one another. That is, not every single matter needs to be made a test of fellowship, and we need to make sure that if it's not something the Lord teaches, if it's a matter of indifference, where the Bible says you can go either way. You can eat meat or you cannot eat meat, in this instance, that we don't press those things to the ruining of other people's souls. Now, if it's a matter of faith, that's a different matter. But in Romans 14, that's what he's talking about. And so in that same idea, in chapter 15, he goes on and he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Do you want to please people? Paul said we ought to want to please people. Now, there's a wrong way in trying to please people. You remember that Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 10, that if I still pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he says that he had been entrusted with the gospel, not pleasing men, but pleasing God. So there is a wrong way to please people. If you're going to compromise the truth to please people, that's not right. But if you're going to teach somebody the truth so that they might be strengthened and built up and be a stronger Christian and closer to heaven today than they were yesterday, isn't that something that you ought to desire to do? To make somebody's life better by building them up, by edifying them in the church? And so that's the idea that Paul wants us to get as Christians, is that we ought to love one another and want to please one another with building each other up intellectually, morally, spiritually, by edifying one another in the church, by teaching one another and helping one another out. And one of the other ways in which Paul uses this word edification is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul talks about how we are children of the day. We're not children of the night, we're children of the day. That is, the eternal day that awaits us as Christians is breaking forth, and we share a part of that in this life. Now, I think what happens a lot of times in the church is if somebody is about edifying themselves rather than edifying somebody else, it's because they want gratification in this life. But if you think about heaven, and if you think about taking as many people to heaven with you as you can, if that's what your goal is, then you're not about puffing yourself up here in this life. You're about making sure everybody else is built up as much as they can be so that they can be with you in heaven. The trivial problems that we might have with one another will mean nothing when that great eternal day is upon us. Now, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul says this about building yourself up or building others up. He says that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. That is, knowledge builds up, builds yourself up, puffs yourself up, but love builds others up. When I first came to work here, the first week I was here, I met Brad Poe, the preacher at Rome, and I went over there to the church building where his office was, and I went into his study and met him and talked to him, and one of the first things I noticed was right there in his study, right where he prepared all of his sermons and everything, he had 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, right up there on the wall. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And that was something that made an impression on me, to think about, here's a man that is very knowledgeable in the Scriptures, but he recognizes the point of studying. The reason that you spend all of the hours there in the study is not to show people how smart you are or how educated you are or how much you know, not to build yourself up, but is to help build other people up. And so as a preacher, if I can have that attitude, that whenever I step into the pulpit, it's not about showing how great I am, it's about helping all of us be better people so that we can be closer to heaven, because all of us need help. That's the idea of edification. And so if we're children of eternal day, let's act like it. Let's do whatever we can to help one another get to that eternal day of heaven. So that's the concept. That's the idea, building one another up. Now let's look at a case of it, a case example of edification. This biblical example is based on Barnabas. Barnabas is a man in Acts 4, verse 36, who appears on the scene, and he is laying his possessions at the disciples' feet, and he's called there the son of consolation, a son of encouragement, one that would build other people up. And if it weren't for Barnabas, Saul would not have been, and Paul would not have been as successful as he was. You think about Paul writing these words in in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're studying, where would Paul have been without Barnabas? Now, everybody knows about Paul, but Barnabas was the one that really built Paul up in crucial times in his life. In Acts chapter 9, you know, right after Paul leaves Damascus there that we studied about, he comes down to Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, in verse 26, that he essayed to join himself to the church, to the disciples there at Jerusalem. He essayed to join himself. That is, he wanted to be a member of the church at Jerusalem. He wanted to join himself with the apostles. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You imagine how discouraging that must have been to a new Christian? Here you are, you go to Jerusalem, the very start of the gospel, the first church that was ever established, there from Pentecost Day where it all started, and yet they won't receive you. They're afraid of you. And so Paul really would be stuck in a place of discouragement, and who knows what would have happened with the Apostle Paul if that's where the story ended. Verse 27, though, but Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. Do you have a Barnabas in your life? Do you have somebody in your life that has helped you to get where you are as a Christian? Paul was who he was because Barnabas was an edifier. He was one that would build up. And in Acts 15, when they came together to consider the matter of circumcision, whether the Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, all of these extra laws that were burdensome on the Gentiles, they recognized that God had declared that the Gentiles didn't have to do that. And so they wrote a letter to all of the churches where the Gentiles were and said that you're not required to keep the Old Testament law and to be circumcised. Just abstain from immoral things and keep the law of Christ. And you know that would have been a very uplifting message. And who did they decide to bear that to all the people? Paul and Barnabas. And there in Acts 15, they decided that they would go and they would confirm the souls of all the people that they had converted in that first missionary journey. They're going to go again, and they're going to confirm those souls as they go around in the second missionary journey through Asia Minor. And so Barnabas was this person, these three snapshots that we see here in the book of Acts, who was a man that was set on encouraging other people. He wasn't about making a name for himself. He was about building other people up. And the church would not have been what it was if Barnabas wasn't there to encourage and to build up other people. So we've looked at the concept of it. We've looked at a case example of it. And finally, I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, where we started. I want to end there tonight. And I want to look at some characteristics of edification in the local church. You notice that verse 12 says that Christ had done all of these things for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. You know, the minister is not the only one that does the work of the ministry. You know that every single member of the body of Christ does the work of the ministry, serves one another. And then it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, this idea of edification here, these characteristics, if we're going to be edifiers and we're going to continue this work that Jesus started with the miraculous by building up the church, I want you to notice some keys, some characteristics that are involved in this edification that we find here in verses 12 through 16. Notice verse 13, we have unity. If we're going to build one another up, we've got to be united on the truth, folks. Ephesians 4:13 mentions here, till we all come in the unity of the faith. What happens when people are trying to build themselves up rather than build each other up? You think about the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, we mentioned how the tongues would build somebody else up, but the prophecy would build other people up. In the church at Corinth, there was all of this division. You remember in chapter 1? One person said, well, I'm of Paul, and another one said, well, I'm of Apollos, and another one said, well, I'm of Cephas. And Paul asked, is Christ divided? You see, when you have egos, when you have people that are trying to build themselves up, you've got division. But when you have edification, you've got unity. And when you're united as the body of Christ, you can accomplish great good for Him. And so the first thing we have to do is we have to be united on the truth. And unity is one of these key signs of edification. If there is disharmony in a congregation, if there's two people battling, we might first look to see if perhaps there is a lack of edification, of trying to build one another up in that congregation. And then if you have unity, notice verse 14, you'll have stability. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That is, if you're united on the truth, you're not going to have anybody just pulling you this way and that way into falsehood. Now, in the first century, they really needed that, because not all of the truth had been revealed yet. But is it not the case that there are Christians today that don't know what they ought to know, and they could easily be influenced this way or that way? And if the church is fussing and fighting and feuding instead of trying to build that weaker brother up, then that brother could be torn away into some false doctrine, because we're not spending our efforts in building him up, we're spending our efforts in fighting one another. And so the idea of being stable, of being rooted and grounded in the truth, that's another key. That's another characteristic of edification. And then notice a third one is going to be cohesion. In verse 15 it says we ought to speak the truth in love. And then verse 16 it says about Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. You know that you are a member of the body of Christ? You are an essential member of this body. Amen. Whenever you have a member that's in trouble in your physical body, don't the rest of the members join together to help that? If you stub your toe real bad, what is the rest of your body going to do? You know, I was walking the other day through the kitchen, and I stubbed my toe on the edge of the door frame there. And I tell you what, the first thing I did is I found the couch, and I sat down and I lifted that foot up and I examined that toe, and I took special care of that toe. Now that seems like a silly thing, a silly illustration, but isn't that true? Shouldn't that be the way that it is in the body of Christ? That if there's one that's hurting, the others join around and help that one part that needs help. And so you have this idea of cohesion. And so do you feel like you're a part of the body of Christ? Do you feel cohesive with this body here that's at Flatwoods? And if you don't, why not? Are you doing what you can? You know, don't just wait on other people. Are you doing what you can to be cohesive with everybody else? And is everybody else doing what they can to make you a part of the group? And then notice, when you have that cohesion, when the body is working the way that it ought to, when it's all tied together and the joints are supplying one another, notice what will happen. Making increase, the last part of verse 16, of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Spiritual growth will occur when the body is operating the way that it ought to. When people care about one another and they're building one another up, spiritual growth will take place. And so if you have a congregation where they are united on the truth, where they're stable, they're not going to go anywhere, they're not going to be led by the nose into false doctrine, where they are cohesive, where they respond to one another and help one another out as they go through this life, this road of life, then you also have some growth, spiritual growth that's taking place in a congregation, then you have church edification. You are building up the building that is the church of Christ. And so, if we can get this, if we can put this to practice in our own lives, we will be at the heart of Christ. Christ came to build His church. And that's His heart, that's His desire, that's what He wants. He wants it to be built up in love. So you and I, we all ought to have this aim. We ought to do all the good we can, by all the means we can, and all the ways that we can, to all the people we can, for as long as we can. That's the heart of Christ. That's what he lived when he was here. That's what he died for. And that's what he wants us to do today as the church, as his body on earth. And so are you part of the body of Christ? What you need to do in order to do that, in order to be part of this body, is simple. You've got to be baptized into the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that by baptism we are made part of this body of Christ. And that really shouldn't be a surprise to us, because those people that believed in Acts 2 when Peter preached, they asked after they believed, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And in verse 41, those that gladly received his word were baptized, and they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And verse 47 says that they were added to the church, which we know is his body. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. And so, tonight, you can be added to the body of Christ by believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. And maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away and you're not what you ought to be, and maybe you need the prayers of the church in a public way. We're here to help you. We are the body, and we want to do whatever we can to help you grow and to exhibit the characteristics that we have laid before us tonight in the great epistle of Ephesians. And so if you need to come, we pray that you will, while together we stand and while we sing.
Promise I believe.